How many of you like new beginnings? You like new beginnings? They really are fun, isn't it? It's like every summer, just before school starts, how many of us go buy like a new pencil or a new pen, you know, a new folder, a new notebook? You know, I seem to always do that. My wife seems to always say, you already have enough notebooks. But it's like, I want a new one, you know? It's like, how many of you like to get like a new car, a new shirt, new shoes, something new? It's just wonderful when it's new. It smells new, you know? It's like a new bag of candy, that new sound of the crunching wrapper as you open it. Everybody turns around. It's like, I want some of that, you know? And it's like, God wants to give us new beginnings. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, it says, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build, a time to weep, laugh, mourn, dance, scatter stones, gather stones, embrace, refrain from embracing, time to search, time to give up, okay? Time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear, and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And man, those last two little sets, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace, there's a passion behind those things. And as we enter this new year, you know, we can't live without Jonathan's little statement. I need to do something. What'd you say? Productive. We can't live without that because it's a waste. It's an absolute waste. My wife and I were talking with Natalie, and my wife dropped something on the floor. It was a waste. It was a piece of paper. She missed the basket, so she picked it up and she threw it away. You know, is that our life without purpose? To just throw it away? No, we need what Jonathan said, purpose, okay? So we want to look at how do we get this new beginning with purpose today. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, ended his days by saying this. The conclusion of the whole thing is to fear God and keep his commandments. So Old Testament. So old. I'm glad that the page that it is written on in the Bible can be flipped, and the next one can be flipped until we get to John chapter 14, where Jesus says, I'm going to give you the conclusion of the whole matter, something brand new. Check it out. The conclusion of the whole matter is a brand new commandment. Love as I have loved. So powerful. See, the Old Testament, fear and behave. The New Testament, love and live, love as I have loved. Number one, the Father and the Son were one. Number two, it moved out from there. Two motivations for everything in life, fear and love. And so I have to ask you, where are you coming from this morning? Now, it's good to have a healthy fear and reverence, but it's better to have a passionate love. When you live from that place, you're living from the place that God is, that God inhabits. He is love. And when everything in life comes from that source, then everything will align properly. Okay? I'd rather love a policeman than fear a policeman. Because if I'm fearing him, I'm probably breaking the law. You know? And I need to behave. So there's three things we want to look at today that are answers to this question. What does it take to enter into a new beginning? So we've got a little foretaste. Time for everything. Two motives in life. Now, what is it going to take, and how does that all come together so that you and I could have a new beginning? There are three basic things. The first one we get from the Apostle Paul. And this is like your part, okay? These three things have to do with what you can actually engage in so that you have a new beginning. The first one is to forget. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 11 says this, if by any means I had already attained the resurrection of the dead. He's saying, I want to have the out-resurrection. I want to be raptured, is what Paul is saying. And he says, not as though I've already attained, neither were already perfect. You know, there is something. This goes back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's something. Paul says, not as though I'm already perfect. Why would he even say perfect? It's because written within every single one of our DNA, it's like a cranial computer chip is there, and it constantly says, be perfect. Be better. Paul says, you know what? I'm pressing toward that, but I haven't gotten it yet. But that is what I'm shooting for, okay? So he tells us how to have a perfect mindset to get to that perfection. Not as though I've already attained, okay? But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. And I have this mental picture, I can never get away from it. It's in my head, it's like God is in heaven, okay? And he's casting out, I think I'll use this, this will work. He's casting out this wonderful thing for us, okay? All right? And he's got this, and he's up in heaven, and he goes, if anybody will just look up here, check it out, look at this. Look at what I have. This is so good. Would you like some of this? How about some of this? You want some of this? Jonathan, you want some of this? Can you grab it, Jonathan? Can you reach for that? Look at, he got it! Oh, he missed. Oh, too bad. Loser! All right, how about you, Natalie? You want some of this? Look at, she got it! Let's see how this applies to Scripture. Her brother's gonna clap. Here, thanks. All right. So here's how it applies to Scripture. Paul says this. I want to apprehend. I want to grab a hold of that thing for which God has grabbed a hold of me. Now, in every one of our lives, we walk through life, and there's stuff over here, and there's stuff over here, and there's some stuff behind us that follows us, okay? Some of it's good, some of it not so good. And then there's stuff out ahead, which is really interesting, okay? It's like shopping, you know? It's like, ooh, did you see that? Oh, that sparkles. Ooh, look, that's on sale, okay? But then there's something from above, like that microphone, keeps swinging out there. And God says, you could reach back, all that stuff. You could turn to the right, you could turn to the left, you could shop for some of the stuff down the road. Yeah, because a lot of you are in school. You're looking down the road, I need education. I got the education, now I need a job. But God says, would you look up? Would you just look up a little bit? And see what's right there. Because he's putting something down and he's reaching for you, okay? And then if you turn around and you grab a hold of him, how cool is that? And that's what Paul is saying. I want to apprehend that for which God has apprehended me. It's so cool. So we have to forget the past. And that's what Paul's saying here. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. I forget it. I forget those things that are behind, and I reach for those things which are set before. From deep within, I want to be productive. I press, he says, for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is so important that he says this. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect in our thinking, be thus minded, okay? And, scary part, if anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it. So even just sitting here this morning, as few as we are, it's kind of cool. Because he is saying that if you don't think like this, I'm going to reveal to you that your thinking is not right. And I was thinking about the Lord this morning. You know, as he's looking through the ceiling, it's the ceiling's no problem for him. As he looks through the ceiling, he sees 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 little people here, okay? Actually, four more than the number of disciples he had. And He sees this many people, and he hears, and he smells, and he responds to the fragrance of our lives this morning, in how we burn like incense and give off a sweet smell to him. And I thought, you know what? This room could be full of people who are not responding. Or this room could be filled with just 16 people who are responding and really give God a happy birthday and give him some people in which he could start a new beginning. Oh my gosh, isn't that crazy cool? I mean, God could start a brand new beginning in your life and cause your life to touch other lives. I think that is powerful. Very, very powerful, you know. And as I was thinking about this, forgetting, because, you know, these messages are not just for you. These messages are for the messenger as well. I started thinking about stuff that has lodged in my mind that I think about that don't really matter for eternity, right? Things that don't really matter for eternity. How many things do we think about that don't really matter? It's kind of crazy. Do you like my new tie?
Yeah.
It's kind of funny, isn't it? It's kind of Christmassy. Kind of red and blue snowflakes. This tie was on sale. How much did we pay for this? Do you remember? That much? I'm ashamed of myself. Anyhow, I usually buy all my ties in China, you know, for like $4.50 if I can talk the little Chinese lady down at the Silk Alley. But anyhow, this tie does not matter. It really doesn't matter. All right? Like, what other things don't matter for eternity? Help me out. What do you got? What do you got this morning? What doesn't matter for eternity that sometimes we think about? Anybody have an idea? What? What you eat? Oh my goodness. Yeah, you know. I got these football players that are, they're like really good students and friends of mine. They're going to China with me. Like all huge. It's going to be a riot when we get there in March. I'm walking around with all these like monster guys, right? And they think about food all the time. You know, they get done with the practice, they come around, you got anything to eat? You know, I have a refrigerator in my classroom. It's like, you can check, you know, there might be some leftover lunch, anything. They just like, yeah, so what we eat, it's not going to matter when we get to heaven. What else? What else? Jonathan, what do you got? Your video game you got for Christmas, right? No. I think video games are important. For three reasons. You get to escape for a little while. It makes you incredibly victorious. And you get to be a winner. Okay. Now, all three of those things are why video games are good. If those three things take the place of escaping into Jesus, being in victory through Jesus, and increasing your spiritual score, so to speak, then they become a problem. But can you think of anything else?
Electronics.
Okay. Electronics are pretty cool. If you use them for the kingdom, but they can be a distraction. Okay. Cars? No, she's wrong. Anybody else? She is so wrong. I can't believe it. And I married her. Anyhow. Still there. What? Can you help me out? How about you? You have a lovely voice. Anybody ever tell you that? It's got a beautiful voice. Homework. I love it. Oh my gosh. Yeah, you're probably right. Anything else? Can anybody think of anything? Yes. Money. Oh, that's good. Christina, excellent. Anything else? She's not Christina? You're not. Who are you? What's your name?
Jeanette.
Oh, yeah, I knew that. I'll tell you what's not going to matter, names. You're going to get brand new names when you get to heaven. And I'll probably remember every single one of them because I stink at it now. All right, so there's a lot of things as we go through this, okay, that really don't matter for eternity. And our minds get taken up with those things. It's a problem. And this morning, if for a minute, a second, you can begin to think about the stuff you care about that really doesn't matter, okay? It's amazing, you know. Sexuality. In heaven, there's no male or female. And how much of our thoughts, you know, can be directed in those directions. It's amazing. So God wants us to be wholly focused on things that really count. Now, unfortunately, you have to remember something in order to forget it, which is kind of weird, you know. But that's just kind of a little trippy thing there for a minute. But, you know, if we can forget some things or at least put them behind, way behind, you know, so that they're pretty much buried. You can't see something that's buried. And that's what God does with our sin in the sea of forgetfulness. So we want to be like him. The second thing, besides forgetting, is forgiving for a new move to come. It is amazing how forgiveness has to happen. I look at Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament. Here are all these angry people stoning him, ugly faces full of hate inspired by hell, picking up rocks and hurling them at Stephen. And Stephen says, Lord, he looks up, the clouds part, and he sees Jesus. Instead of sitting on his throne, he sees Jesus standing, getting ready to welcome Stephen into heaven. And Stephen sees the Lord, and he says, do not lay this to their charge. Ugh. You know, when somebody hurts you, you want to hurt them back, naturally. And he says, don't lay it to their charge. You know what? That started a brand new move of God. People saw that. God saw that. He had, you know, it written in the book so that we would know that as a truth, forgiveness, all right? And then we have Jesus, of course. You know, people follow all kinds of patterns in Scripture, but Jesus is the ultimate. Not only did he was he a forgiver, but he was a restorer. And I think this is lost. This is so important because we can talk about forgiveness, but real forgiveness comes with a restoration and a new beginning for the entire world. Think about Peter. Jesus had his arm around Peter. Jesus, you know, embraced him fully as a man. He liked his tenacity. He liked his energy. Peter was always raising his hand saying, I'll go. I'll do this. I'll never forsake you. You know, I'll walk on water. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. I just want to be as cool as you. I want to be with you. And then Peter delivers the greatest blow of all. He denies the Lord. You know, I don't know how many of you lived in life with somebody that you were very close to who dishonored you, disrespected you before an audience. Jesus looked like a loser. And Peter was like, oh, I can't identify with him at this point. They just hauled the guards, the Romans just hauled him off. He looks like a loser. I don't think I can identify with that. I don't know the man, never met him. You know? When you look like a loser and you're in the will of God, that's what Jesus was. In the will of the Father, going through a broken time, a crucifixion experience, where everything he stood for looked like it wasn't going to work out. And to have your human following, the ones that are closest to you, reject you in front of other people, that's pretty tough. But Jesus, the beauty of Jesus is he not only forgave him, but he reestablished Peter in his position. Because he saw past the ugly part of Peter. He looked past that. And he could see that Peter had a passion to please God the Father. So Jesus restored him in his position. It's fantastic. He encouraged him and he empowered him. This is beautiful. Jesus then said, Jesus, Father, forgive them. And Jesus, you know, on the cross, forgive them. They know not what they are doing. Okay? And in the midst of those words, there they were, parting his garments, casting lots for his clothes. Incredible, incredible story. What if, let's just play this out differently. What if Jesus from the cross had felt and said, Heavenly Father, all power is yours. Please get them, for they have verily hated me and you, because you live in me and I in thee. May the fleas, dear Father, of 1,000 camels infest their ears for not listening. What a terrible story. What a weird ending. But instead, he prayed, you know, that this evil would not be laid upon them. This forgiveness and restoration thing is huge if you're going to have a new beginning. We see it in the life of Joseph also. I've never seen this throughout Scripture like I have recently. It's amazing as God opens it up. You know, Joseph, you all know the story, hated by all of his older brothers because he was his father's favorite. The hand of the father was on this kid, and other people were jealous. And that happens in a big way, okay? And so they end up selling him into slavery. He's there in Potiphar's house. He's there for 22 years. You know, and Joseph, I don't know why he did not run away and get back. I don't understand that. Maybe he enjoyed his new position. It made him feel somewhat approved, you know, because he had some place in Egypt now. So that was pretty cool. But his brothers come. And as you read those chapters, Joseph doesn't reveal himself at first. Something was going on in Joseph's deep, deep heart. You know, as he saw his brothers coming, I mean, wouldn't you think that maybe he'd run out to them and say, Simeon, Levi, Reuben, Naphtali, it's me, it's Joseph. Check it out, that crazy dream I had. It's finally come true. No, you don't have to bow down, it's okay. Because I'm here as provision for you. You probably meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Check it out. Let's go eat. By the way, where's Dad? You know? It didn't happen that way. And then when he finally reveals himself to his brothers, it says he ran off and he went into a chamber all by himself and he wept bitterly. He wept. Okay? From the depths of his heart. He wouldn't even show his face to them. He wept bitterly is the word, because he was forgiving and he knew he had to restore them. He had to restore them. You know, he was in a position where he didn't have to. Jesus was in a position where he didn't have to. How many leaders are willing to restore, forgive, and fully restore those who have done them harm? It's huge. When you see that, you see a man of God that you want to follow. Same with Moses. Terrible people. All they did was complain. Moses tried so hard in his own strength to deliver these people. It didn't work. Then he finally delivers them. God meets with them, does all this great stuff, feeds them, water out of rock, blah, 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 Ten Commandments up on a mountain, comes back down, and there they are messing around. Aaron, his brother! His brother made a golden calf! Moses interceded for him, never deposed him from his position in ministry. And Aaron continues, and even Aaron's children continue in a wonderful ministry, because a wonderful man of God forgave and restored. It's incredible for a new move. Same thing with Paul of Tarsus. There's a million stories like this in Scripture. But I want to ask you, we looked at forgetting, we're looking at forgiving and restoring. You know, are there people that you need to forgive? are there people that you need to restore as much as you can within your power, restore in relationship, you know, because it brings a new beginning. These things happened, every one of these things happened when God moved in a new way. That's why it's so important to see this pattern in Scripture. New beginnings, a new move of God, a whole new dispensation with Jesus, a whole new place for all of Israel to live with Joseph, a whole new government, a whole new nation through the life of Moses. Powerful, powerful thing. And the third thing that we need to look at this morning is fire. And I so appreciate Josh when he was praying or talking, I don't know, somewhere along there, he said something about fire. And I'm like, yes, fire! This is what it takes for a brand new move of God. How is your fire today? How's your fire today? The scripture says in Proverbs 20, verse 27, the Lord gave us a mind and conscience. We cannot hide from ourselves. And this ties back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which I alluded to but never gave you. It says this, God has hidden the whole world in our hearts, and no man can find it out from beginning to end. And what that means is that within our programming, God has put this quest to figure it all out. And God here, it says in this verse, I'll read it in the King James Version now, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. So what I have here is a candle, okay? The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now get this, and I have another candle here too. I have this candle, and I have this candle, and oops, I have this candle, and I have this candle, and I have this candle holder. Here we go. Okay. And I have some other stuff in here we'll look at later. But here are these candles, okay? All these candles. And a cool thing about these are, is that they're all different. Aren't they different? Check it out. Let's see if this thing works. Haha. We have a tall, skinny candle. Who's the tall, skinny candle here? Oh, look, we have this little short, stubby one. Who's the short, stubby one? If I keep eating like I've been eating, I'll be the short, stubby one. There we go. Then we have this one. Actually, this candle. This one that's having a hard time getting going. Chris and I bought that on our honeymoon. We bought two of them, one for each of our parents. So that's a very old candle. Then we have this one. Check this one out. This is like so crazy cool. Look at that. It's got three wicks. It's a hot candle. Who wants to be a hot candle for God, huh? I see those hands. All right, so so this is what it means. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Let's read the rest of that verse because this is so, so cool. Searching the innermost parts of the belly. Now, God doesn't want us to all lay down, stick a candle in our belly button and light it and then meditate, okay? That's not the idea. The idea is that this candle of God, the light of God, searches the innermost part of our being. And he lets us know where our fire is burning. Is our fire for the Lord or is it for something else? It's really kind of cool. What is our purpose for burning? How many of you heard the saying, oh, he's working so hard, he's burning the candle at both ends? Raise your hand if you heard that. You know what that means? It means like, look, check it out. This candle starts here and it ends here. When this thing is all burned out, there will be nothing but a little puddle of wax. That's our lives. We're burning. Time is passing by right now, all right? By the time I'm done, there's going to be less candle here. There's going to be less time for you to live because you used it up sitting here, all right? And so this is what Scripture's talking about. All right? So Moses is fire. He's 40 years old. He goes, it's time. I'm going to set these people free. There's an Egyptian. Slits the Egyptian's throat. Guy falls down dead. Digs a hole, buries him in the sand. Natural fire. It wasn't God's exact way of working. 40 years later, drags himself. I killed an Egyptian. I'm out of here. I'm so sad. I'm bored. He lives in the wilderness for 40 years. Ugh, sheep. So he starts taking care of these sheep. Okay, 40 years later, he walks. He climbs this mountain. This mountain. Awesome mountain. He's still a man. I will climb the mountain. So he climbs the mountain. And there he sees a fire. A bush that is not burning. Way cool. He says, wow. I'm going to step aside and look at this bush that is burning, that is not consumed. That verse in the Bible says it twice, the bush that did not burn up, even though it was on fire. You know why? Because that's what God wants us to be. On fire, but we don't burn up. On fire, but we don't burn out, because it's a holy fire. So Moses becomes this holy fire, and the new move of God starts with God's voice. To him as just a little person all by himself. All right? And this is where the Apostle Paul again says, I press toward the mark. All right? And that's such a cool word. It means I run with this heated desire toward the Lord. It's awesome. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 11, verse 33. No man lights a candle and puts it under a bushel. Now, why would anybody light a candle and put it under a bushel? Except it might cast some cool light if we turn our lights off and it was nighttime and it's all flickering through the bushel. And then we go like this and it makes all these designs everywhere. But that's just me talking, okay? So there you go. All right. So we don't hide the light. The thing is, we're all alive today. We're all burning. But what are we burning for? What's our purpose, okay? Very, very important. So Moses looks at this. Now, check it out. Not only do God's people who move forward have to forget, have to forgive, have to restore, but they have to have this fire. And we see this pattern throughout Scripture like I've never seen before. Every time God starts a new beginning, he brings fire. He did with Moses. He did with Elijah. So crazy cool. These nasty prophets are coming, 50 of them at a time. Elijah's up on a hill. Elijah says, Lord, bring the fire. They're all toast. Skeletons just standing there. They're all burned up. All the skeletons fall to the ground. Another 50 come. Fire. Same thing. New move of God. Time for Elijah to step out. Elisha to come in. What happens? More fire. Chariot of fire comes. Okay? Carries him away. It's incredible. Then again, Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open the eyes that he may see, because his servant was saying, we're going to die. There's not enough people with us. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. More fire. Solomon's dedication of the temple, a whole new era. Fire came and burned up the sacrifice. It's awesome. I want to read to you this new about a new move, and it happened in 1903, and it happened in California. There's a preacher named William Seymour, all right? And William Seymour, the Spirit came to fall in Los Angeles as people were radically filled and walked out into the streets speaking in tongues, and we sang about that this morning. Crowds began to grow at these home meetings. There was a move of God that took place there, where Seymour was living with a host family. Before long, they were preaching from the front porch as people filled the streets to listen. Eventually, they moved into an old horse stable at 312 Azusa Street, and it was known as the Azusa Street Revival. This was in 1906, and the Pentecostal movement was officially born. People would fall over and start weeping. They would laugh. They would jerk under the presence of God and begin dancing and shouting. They would wait on the Lord for hours, sometimes saying nothing. Seymour would often preach from his knees. No one could possibly record all the miracles that occurred there, writes charismatic historian Robert Slairden. John G. Lake, another big name of that time, said of William Seymour that he had more of God in his life than any man I'd ever met up to that time. Prayer lasted all day and all night. Check this out. Fire. Firemen were even dispatched to Azusa Street because people saw a fire, which was actually just the visible glory of God resting on the exterior of the stable. Similar occurrences have happened in a number of revivals, like the Indonesian revival, as recorded by Mel Tari in the 1970s, where firemen were also dispatched to a glory fire that was visible to everyone around. Seymour sought first and foremost to cultivate, and this is the key, the presence of God in his meetings. If someone felt led to, they would stand up and preach. You know, if it was right on, they let him keep preaching. If it wasn't so exactly right on, you get a gentle tap on the shoulder. Truly, the scripture says, or the historian says, that the Holy Spirit was in charge of those meetings. So it's a very, very cool thing. So these three things we want to look at this morning in conclusion. We want to do a self-inspection. The Spirit of the Lord is like a candle in our hearts that searches our hearts and lets us know. Are we forgetting the things we should forget, at least bearing them? Are we forgiving and willing to restore? And are we burning, spending the wax of our lives for the whole purpose of God? You have another week off school. Are you going to fill it with something of purpose? If you're still not in school, you have the rest of your life with today as the first day. And lastly, because we've alluded to this, a new move, a new beginning does not come without repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. God is the ultimate brainwasher, because we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So this morning, I trust, as we burn for him, we'll give off a beautiful fragrance, as we can recognize something I need to forget, someone I need to forgive, someone I need to restore, somehow that my passions in life will burn as a bright light for him, for him. So let's pray this morning, and then we'll have our response song. We'll pray again, okay? Father God, Holy Spirit, precious indwelling Jesus Christ, quicken us this morning, we pray. And as Josh and Ryan come, Jason come, and we sing another song, move, I pray, with your presence to draw us closer to you. You put that out there before us, to apprehend that for which we've been apprehended. May we do that this morning, even as we lift our hands while singing, in Jesus' name, amen.